just believe he'll never die. How then will he know that he has never heard, for he has never seen mirrored in my life? Maybe this time I'll speak the words of life with your hair in my eyes. But that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. What I'm so afraid of is here I go again, talking about the rain, falling over things. What has to say that this around the truth? Time is not a friend. What's my fear of all that shit? Can I back to that moment? Here I go with your fiery lights, but that old familiar fear is tearing at my words. But I'm so afraid of it's here I go again, talking about the rain, mulling over things, and mulling past the day, and that the things around the truth. Time is not a friend.
And the message this morning is in harmony with what's been going on this weekend, and especially here today. So if you will stand with me together, we'll read 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. I want to read it first of all in the King James Version, and I want to read it out of the Amplified Version as we come this morning. And also we'll turn over to 2 Corinthians here in just a moment too. The Apostle Paul, after much admonition to this church in Corinth, that was a troubled church, by the way, had a lot of problems in it and everything, and Paul had to give a lot of instruction to them. And so here is what he comes and he says to them in verse 31 as a conclusion to everything he had been instructing them in. It says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now listen to this in the Amplified Version. "So then, whether you eat or drink," and that's what the conversation had been about. Should you eat meat, get offered to idols and idol pagan worship and all of this. And Paul has instructions there and the conclusion is here. "So then, whether you eat or drink or whatever you may do, do all for the honor and the glory of God." This morning, I want us to look at what is the heart of God. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that in this place we're here, gathered here today, and we just desire to honor you and to glorify you and to worship you. But Father, we ask now that you speak to us through your word, and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, move in us, in our hearts and our lives, and move in this place, and bring us to the place where you want us to be spiritually with you before we walk out the doors of this building. And we ask, Father, today that you bless the reading of your word, the hearing of our ears, but Father, in our hearts, that we may love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So Paul gives that admonition there. Turn over in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 17 and 18. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians, but just turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. I want to read these verses too. Paul, writing again to the same church, had the same church, the same problems, two letters, two epistles. There were probably three in all. But notice what he says in verse 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But he that glories, remember what he said over here, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, the second time when he writes to them, he says, but he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Verse 18, for not he that commends himself is the one that's approved, but whom the Lord commends. That's the one that's approved. Now listen to it in the Amplified Version. However, let him who boasts and glory, boast and glory in the Lord. There is the goal of our heart. God has set it before us through the Apostle Paul, preserved for us through all of these ages. There is the goal for you and me. The goal is to glorify God. Now listen to verse 18. He says, for it is not the man who praises and commends himself who is approved and accepted, but it is the person whom the Lord accredits and commends. So you see, to glorify God gives God's approval, and it's when God approves of you and me and our hearts and our lives, then we are in the blessing area of God in for our lives. Now, just a quick Bible study. You can go back to 1 Corinthians if you want to there. If you would, if you have a Bible program where you can look up words in the Bible, a concordance, the word glory in the New Testament is used 177 times. In 1 Corinthians, it's used 18 times. In 2 Corinthians, it's used 28 times. And then when we think about the glory of God, we're thinking about who does God accept? Well, what's in your heart? What's in my heart? Because you see, it's what's in our heart is that God looks at the heart. The scriptures tell us that. And so the glory of God and the hearts of men, but also the heart of God is involved in our relationship with God, in our walk with Him every day. So in our heart, we are to set our hearts upon the Lord. We are to set our hearts upon the things of God in our lives as Christians. And in the Bible, Old and New Testament, the word heart is used 830 times in 762 verses. The second and third time the word heart is used is found in Genesis. It is used of the heart of God. When he saw the wickedness of men, God was moved and touched in his heart, and so then he sent the judgment of the flood there. And you can go back and read that in Genesis chapter 6 and also in Genesis chapter 8. You see, God is specifically concerned with two things. A lot of things, but he's specifically concerned with two things. First of all is the heart. Your heart. As it is, what is the condition of your heart this morning? What is the condition of what we call your soul, our soul? What is it to be? What do we want to do with our lives? What's going on in our heart? What are the desires of our hearts? So we have the heart, but then the second thing that God is very concerned with is His own glory. And that is not an ego trip for God. And we don't have time to go into all of that there. But now as Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, that had so many problems, he had to instruct them. And in chapter 10, he was giving them examples out of the Old Testament in there, and he told them to flee idolatry. And in the end and everything, he says, everything boils down in life, it comes to this one great conclusion. Whatever you do, do to the glory of God. Whenever you eat your meals, whenever you live your lives, and you watch this or you go this activity and that activity. Everything, it says everything whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If God can't get any glory out of it, we need to go back and check it. Amen. We need to go back and look at our heart Because that's where it all issues from. Go back and look at our heart. Look at the activity. Look at the goal. Look at the whatever we're giving ourselves to. And ask ourselves this question. Does it glorify God? If it doesn't glorify God, we ought to really consider whether to be involved in those kind of things. So we are to live for the glory of God. And the glory of God is our goal in life as a Christian. And God is concerned for His glory, both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God is concerned for His glory. When you're reading the Old Testament and you come across a historical story that is written and recorded in the Word of God, and something happens that's unusual, that God did something unusual, or for instance, if He killed somebody, and God did kill people in the Old Testament, you can go over there and read. When God did it, He was protecting His own glory. He's concerned for His own glory. He's not a mean God and an unjust God by any means, but God does what He does according to His holiness and to His righteousness. And at the same time, He moved in time and history because of the compelling love that He had for His creation, for you and for me. And so we see that God is concerned for His glory. I don't have time to go and develop all that this morning, but if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We come back and we see again a purpose here in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. We're only going to go back and specifically look at one or two of those verses, but come, let's read Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 says this, "After this," this is John, "after this I beheld and said, lo, a great multitude which no man could number." Now notice, "of all nations and all kindreds and peoples and tongues, and they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. They were clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen." The word amen means truly or of a truth. Truth, here's truth, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor, glory, and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. All people and all nations and all tongues of all times were there giving glory to God. And what is the glory that they're giving to God? For His salvation. And He deserves blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor for all of that, because salvation to our God. Because these are the redeemed of the ages. If you know Jesus Christ, you are one of the redeemed of God. You have received the redemptive grace, the redemptive mercy, and the redemptive love of God into your soul, into your heart, and into your life. God is concerned for His glory. And when God is concerned for His glory, He puts in you and me at the moment we are saved. The moment we are converted, God puts into you and to me His Spirit. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We are partakers of the divine nature of God. So what God is and God is involved in is what God puts in your heart and my heart. And I guarantee you, Lonnie, the greatest way, well, the command, the great commission to go into all the world and make disciples. Amen. When we preach and proclaim the gospel to everyone we meet, we are presenting the glory of God to a lost soul so that they may know the God of creation, the God of glory. And so in presenting the glory of God to these lost people that they might repent of their sins, they might submit and surrender themselves to Jesus Christ, then they receive Christ into their heart, into their life, then the glory of God is expanded. It's extended to the people who are lost. So just very quickly, and I'll close this morning, the goal of the gospel is to reveal the glory of God. How does that work? How does the gospel reveal the glory of God? To reveal the glory of God is to declare that Jesus Christ is the Creator. How many people say that who's Jesus? He's the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And then I ask people, what does that mean? Well, it means that he's the Son of God. So I like to take it to the next step or the next level. Who is he? Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and created and made everything in the universe. How do you know that? Turn back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. He was God. He is God. And by Him, the Word, was everything made. All things that were made by Him. Jesus Christ is the Creator. How does He get the glory every time you and I preach the gospel or proclaim the gospel to a lost soul? We are explaining to them that the God of creation is the one who became the man who walked on this earth, who hung on the cross, who suffered the wrath of the Holy Father from heaven for our sins in the hours of darkness when He cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? That glorifies God because God, the Creator who made everything perfect and without sin, and when sin came into the world, God was the one who moved. He took the initiative in time and eternity. He's the one who moved and came down to earth and lowered Himself, set aside His glory temporarily, became one of us, walked on this earth a sinless life, and then was hung there on the cross. And it wasn't what the Roman soldiers did to Him. It wasn't the torture and all that, but it's what the Father did to Him. He poured out His wrath. He became the object of God's wrath. He was the one who bore the penalty for our sins on the cross. And that's the glory of God. Amen. And when we proclaim the gospel, people need to understand that before we lead them in the sinner's prayer. People need to understand that. So through Jesus, though He's the Creator, through His death on the cross and by His resurrection, the powerful and glory of the resurrection, because who can come back from the dead? Who can? Nobody, only God. No human soul can. Sometimes there are stories and testimonies, and God can do whatever He wants to do. But it's the glory of the eternal God. He's the Creator. He's accomplished our salvation. The cross, the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension back into heaven, the promise of His return. All of this is the glory of God. And when you and I come to the understanding that we are under the wrath of God, and then we hear the gospel preached and taught and shared to us and given to us, and we understand that, hey, that's me. I am one of those sinners and I am lost. And when I realize that and I come and I humble myself before God, and I ask for His mercy and ask for His forgiveness and ask for His salvation. And when I surrender and submit myself to Jesus Christ, the grace of God then becomes real and God takes over. God is the one who comes and indwells that believer. Now, God always likes to give illustrations. And last Tuesday we had our annual meeting and went there, and I did. I led in the prayer time there. I'm the prayer coordinator for our association. But you know what? God had already given a testimony that morning at the jail. Because I spent the morning at the jail, came home, went back. Thought I'd just leave my car when I left the jail and just fly home. But then I thought, how am I going to get back or get my car and get to Verdigris and all that? But there was an inmate there. Got to tell you about George Harrington. Probably in his 30s, early 30s, something like that. A man who grew up in church. He had never been up to see us before. He was new, and so I took him in. And yeah, I know the Lord. And says I just messed up, and I got in the wrong friends, got to drinking and some drugs and stuff like that, and kind of messed my life up and those types of things. But now I'm back on the right track. He said I've gotten off before, but I'm back on again. And you know what that is? That sounds like, you know, Bill and a little radar for people asking and Lonnie asking them, you know, if they know the Lord. Well, that's when my radar comes on. Because this man had every right church answer you could want. He had every one of them. He assured me that he knew the Lord. Yes, I know the Lord. He's in my heart. He's in my life. And so I said, can I just talk to you about that? And I'd like to talk about that, and because he'd been off the wagon, on the wagon, and all that. And so I began to go through scriptures. He knew the scriptures. He was giving me some of the scriptures. He knew these scriptures. And I was asking him, and you know, what it meant. And when we went, came to the fact of the truth, where who is Jesus Christ? And I explained, I asked him the question, do you believe who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. We went through that. And I said, who is Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. But I said, what else? Well, he's just the Son of God. That's all I know. Do you believe that he is the Creator? I've never heard that before in my life. I turned to John chapter 1. I read those first three verses to him there. And he said, yeah, he's the Creator. I've never thought about that before. When we present the gospel, it's to bring the glory of God to a lost soul. And we need them to understand that they are coming to the God of creation. And Jesus Christ is the God of creation. The one in the fire. The God of creation. And so I began to go through these scriptures and ask him these questions. And what does it mean then that he died on the cross? And I had to press every scripture because he had all the church answers. And I just felt that we have to do this. And you know, when we came down and came through it and he realized really why Jesus died on the cross. It wasn't about praying the prayer and going to church and reading his Bible and all the wonderful things we do as Christian people in churches. But he came to the realization. I asked him, now he'd been so adamant that I know the Lord. He's in my heart and he said that to me. But when we came down to it and I said, if you were to die today after we went through all of that, where would you spend eternity? He said, I would go to hell. Just knew to press on those words. Because see, it's the truth. It's the gospel. What I presented to that man there on that day was the glory of God in the cross of Jesus Christ. People need to understand who Christ is. They need to understand that it's the glory of God to redeem his lost creation. People need to see and to understand the preaching of the cross is so important. But why did he go to the cross? Who was he there on the cross? And what he did for you and for me. What is the heart of God? The heart of God is to glorify himself through giving his gracious, merciful love to those who are lost in their sins. And we present the gospel to them. We are taking the glory of God and confronting a lost person with the glory of God so that they will fall before God. They will come, they will humble themselves in some way. They'll humble themselves before God and say, I need God to be merciful to me. I need God to show he's shown his love to me and I've not accepted it. I've rejected that. I need God in my life. So the glory of God is to redeem the hearts of lost people. Just very quickly, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to close with this. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We're to be imitators. The word followers means imitator. If you are born again, you are an imitator of God. If you're not an imitator of God, you're either resisting the Spirit of God or you're lost in your sins. Verse 2, and walk in love. Just like Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. We are to love God. We are to love Christ. And we're to demonstrate that by loving each other. And as Christ gave himself as an offering and he surrendered himself, so should we love God and love one another. Now back up to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now we're going to come back to 5 in just a moment. Hold your place there and then we'll be through. Verse 14, Ephesians 3, 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's inside of us. What is it? The purpose of it? Verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? By faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now back to Ephesians 5:10. Then we'll close. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving was acceptable to the Lord. The Amplified Version says, and try to learn in your experience what is pleasing to the Lord. In your life experience as a Christian, as your walk with Christ as a Christian, find out what is pleasing to the Lord and let your lives be constant proofs of what is most acceptable to Him. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes. I want us to understand the central truth of the cross and of the gospel. Here's a quote as we go into our invitation time. God's holiness demanded that sin be paid for. And then His love compelled Him to pay the price Himself. And so what is the heart of God? The heart of God is for you and me, His children, His servants, to walk in love, to walk and experience Him in life, and then to demonstrate it by the way that we live our life. By the way that we live our lives, it's the glory of God to do such a thing. I want to quote an old hymn, then we'll have prayer. That old hymn is, "Oh, that will be glory, glory for me." Listen to the words. It says, "When all my labors and trials are o'er, when I'm safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me." And then the chorus goes like this. "Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. Glory for me. When by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me." The next verse. "When by the gift of His infinite grace I am accorded in heaven a place. Just to be there and to look on His face. Will through the ages, there in eternity, be glory for me." In the last verse. "Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me." Glory for me.